Well, amen. Was that good? Amen. Oh, aren't you glad you're in church today? What a blessing. What a blessing. I know tomorrow there's a lot of anticipation for the solar eclipse. And anytime there's something like this, it has a tendency to stoke the flames of end time speculation. People begin to wonder if this is the end. And some people get whipped up in doomsday theorists, and they have their ideas, and some see that it's going to be a day of judgment upon America. They're going to have terrorist attacks. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be the beginning of wars. And we know that the day in which we live is a very unstable time. We know that there's a lot going on in our world, and it causes us, because of the war with Russia and Ukraine, because of Israel and Hamas and all the other things that are transpiring in our world, people are beginning to wonder, is the Lord going to return? Is this the time that Christ comes back? Well, only the Lord knows. He said, no man knows the time or the hour that the Lord will return. But I do know this. Are you listening? He is coming again. And we can take that to the bank. You know, I really enjoy being a grandfather. And when the grandkids are in, all five of the grandchildren are in, I bring them to church quite often, and they'll just go about business. They'll go play in the fellowship hall. But a lot of times they'll say, Poppy, let's play hide and go seek. And whatever they want to do, I'm up for it. So what we'll do is I'll count. You know, you remember playing hide and go seek? One, two, three, et cetera, et cetera. Ready or not, here I come. And you know, one day, ready or not, Jesus is going to come. And we better be ready for his return, because he will return one day. And I really enjoy those times with them. But I enjoy more knowing that I am ready for his return. And when he returns, I'm going home. Because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, and my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, I don't know if you have really enjoyed reading the comic strips, but I used to love reading Peanuts and Charlie Brown and Lucy. Now, remember the one, you'd see it quite often with Charlie Brown and Lucy. Lucy would have a football. Charlie Brown would get way back, and he was going to run and kick that football. And just before he was able to kick the football, Lucy would pull it away. Charlie Brown would fly up in there, and he would land painfully upon his back, and the wind would go out of him. Well, this happened over and over and over. And finally, Charlie Brown said, I'm not going to kick that football anymore, Lucy, because you're going to move it every single time. So she has these alligator tears streaming down her cheeks. And she says, oh, Charlie Brown, I'm a different person. I'm not going to move that football. You come and kick that football. And after a period of time, Charlie Brown thought, okay, she's being sincere with me. I'm going to kick the football. So he gets back. He runs. He starts to kick it, and guess what? Lucy moves the football. Charlie Brown goes up in the air, comes down on his back. Wind goes out of him very painfully. He's lying there on his back. And Lucy looks at him, and she says these words. She said, recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown. And those are two different things. And we need to change our ways. If you're not ready for the return of the Lord, you need to change your ways. You need to get ready for the return of the Lord, because one day he is coming back. And we need to recognize our need to be prepared. And if that means changing our behavior, so be it. Let's change our behavior. We are in Matthew 24, and I want you to stand with me. This is a one-off sermon. Matthew 24, verses 42-51. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father in heaven, I pray that every person who hears my voice today would be prepared to meet you. Because, Lord, we know that you are coming again. And I know scoffers say it's been 2,000 years since Jesus left, and you really believe he's coming again. And, Father, I absolutely believe you're coming again. And, Lord, I look forward to that time, to that moment, that we'll hear the trumpet and we'll hear the shout of the voice of the archangel, and we'll go home to be with you. So, Father, prepare our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this message, I want to dissect this parable, and then I want to share a couple of pertinent points with you, and then give you a couple of personal applications to be ready for the Lord's return. In verse number 45, our text tells us that there is a faithful and a wise worker. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant? Now, the question I have for you, are you a faithful and a wise servant? Now, this teaching really introduces the parable, and in the parable we have something interesting here. What we have is a servant who is going to take a long trip, and a master who has been in charge of all of his property and all of his servants, and one day the master will return, and the servant is to be found wise and faithful. And the question I have for us here today is this: are you wise and faithful? Are you prepared for what God has next? And when you think about it, on God's prophetic calendar, here's the way it stands. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the snatching away, the rapture of the church. And I don't know when that's going to be, but I know that it's going to happen. And after the rapture of the church, what you have is a period of tribulation. 7 years of tribulation that was spoken of in the book of Revelation. After this 7 years of tribulation, you move a little bit further along, and what you have is the actual second coming of Christ and the millennial reign, which is a 1,000-year period of time. After the millennial reign, what transpires is Satan is going to be released from the bottomless pit for a short season, and all of his emissaries with Satan are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and then sin will be done away with, and glory will happen, because the new heaven and the new earth is where we will reside for the rest of time. And guess what? That means eternity, forever and ever, without end. And if you can't get excited thinking about the return of the Lord, something is truly wrong with us. So we need to be wise and we need to be faithful. You know, knowledge comes through education. And we can educate ourselves and become more knowledgeable. But wisdom comes from God. And wisdom is something we should ask for on a consistent basis. Lord, make me wise. Give me wisdom to make godly decisions. Help me that I, when I analyze something, I analyze it not only with the knowledge that I have, but with the wisdom that you provide. Lord, help me to look at this in a different manner. It's been said that knowledge will let us know that a tomato is a fruit. But wisdom will let us know that we don't need to put it in fruit salad. Amen? So that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. The difference between knowledge and wisdom is knowledge will help you to make a living, but wisdom will help you make a life. So there's a very vast difference in the two. And I have known some people who are so knowledgeable and educated, but when it comes to any wisdom, they are just absent. They don't possess any of that. So God wants us to be knowledgeable, and God wants us also to be wise. So the first thing, here's what happened here. The first point is this: he obeyed his master's instruction in verse number 45 because the master made him ruler over his household. It was very common in the first century for a servant to be placed over the estate of a master because the master would be gone, generally on a business adventure or trip, and as the master were gone, he would take his entire family with him, and you had no idea how long he was going to be gone because you didn't get in the car and travel back then. You didn't get on a plane and zip from place to place. You didn't have trains. You had boat. You had mules. You had donkeys. You traveled slowly, often by foot, and listen, there was no cell phone for the master to call and say, hey, I'll be home at 2 o'clock tomorrow. Be ready. They didn't even have landlines. They didn't have email. They didn't even have snail mail. You never knew when the master was going to return. The responsibility was you were to be wise and faithful, and that faithful concept means what the master put in as my responsibility, that's what I'm to do every single day. And you know what? The same principle applies to us as believers. We are told to be wise, and we are told to be faithful, and we are not told when the Lord's going to return, but when he does return, will he find us faithful? That's the question. Will he find us faithful? And if we have wisdom, which we need to constantly ask from God, then he will find us faithful. And the Lord can return at a moment's notice, and the master could return at a moment's notice, and he would just show up, and then what? So what are we supposed to do? Two words. Are you ready for them? Real deep. Stay ready. Stay ready. That way you don't have to get ready. Because if you have to get ready, it's too late. So stay ready. Be alert. Be prepared. Be wise. The second thing is this: he served his master food. His master's food to others. In verse 45 and part B, it said to give them food in due season. The responsibility that the master gave was feed the other servants. That's your job. Feed the other servants. And this wise master who'd placed this servant in this role of responsibility, that servant, that was his duty, feed the servants. And here's what this really implies. Remember, it's a parable, and a parable has a spiritual truth to it. The household, listen, the household represents the church. So it's us. And then secondly, the food is the Word of God, which I am to feed you, the Word of God, and you are to also feed yourself, the Word of God, feasting upon the very Word of God. So what our responsibility is as pastors, as ministers, is to feed the sheep. Remember what Jesus told Peter there at the seashore before he ascended back to heaven? Feed my lambs. Take care of them. And that is the responsibility that we have. And we're to do that until the Lord returns. It's my responsibility, but it also is your responsibility. And then there's a third thing. He received more responsibility in verse number 46. It said, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. So the responsibility is continue doing what the master said, because one day he's going to return. In other words, if we do that, guess what? You get a promotion. Everybody likes a promotion. And the Lord says, listen, I'm going to promote this faithful, wise servant because he was diligent in his responsibilities. And you know what? We are told to be a diligent student of the Word of God, that we rightly divide the Word of truth, right? We have that responsibility. So we need to be curious and study and not just give a cursory reading of the word, but we need to say, Lord, what are you saying to me here? And you know what? When we are faithful, you know what? The faithful servant received more responsibility. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 16, verse 10, it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, let me just use the analogy of tithing. That's 10% of the income. And I've had people tell me, you know, Brother John, if I made $1 million, it wouldn't bother me at all to give $100,000 to the church. So I start praying, Lord, make them millionaires. But I want to tell you something. If you're not faithful in the $30,000 tithing, you wouldn't be faithful in $1 million tithing. There's no way. I mean, if we're not faithful in the small things, God's not going to give us the big things. If God can't trust us with a little, do you expect him to give us a lot? I love the story of R.G. Lee, who was the past beloved pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church prior to Adrian Rogers. And R.G. Lee had this man, this young man, he led to the Lord, and this young man was starting his business. And he said, R.G., would you pray with me about my business? Would you pray that God would bless my business? And this man, this businessman, made just a little amount of money, but he tithed on what he had. Well, his business started to grow and expand. And R.G. noticed that he wasn't as faithful as he once were. And then he went to him, and he noticed that he wasn't tithing his income anymore. And the man said, well, Dr. Lee said, you know, I make over $1 million a year. I can't tithe on that. He said, R.G. Lee said, well, let me pray with you. So they got down in the man's office. R.G. Lee put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, dear God, take this man's business and make it what it was at the beginning so he can be faithful and tithe again. And the man said, what? Why did you pray that? He said, because when you had a little, you were faithful, and now that you have a lot, you're not faithful. You know, God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to be wise. God wants to bless us, but often the blessings that we receive, we don't give thanks for. We're not thankful for what God does. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about everything. And your health. You don't give thanks for your health until what happens? Until you lose it. You don't give thanks for your job until you lose it. We don't give thanks as we should until it's taken away. And God says, I want you to be wise and I want you to be faithful. Now, the second major point here is the faulty, wicked worker. Look at verse 48. But you think, well, there's two different guys. No. He's using the analogy. You're either going to be wise and faithful or you're going to be faulty and wicked. Now, watch what he said. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Now, what he started doing was thinking. And he was thinking, you know, I've been waiting all this time. My master is not coming, so my master is not going to come. Listen, stinking thinking leads to rotten living. We've got to get this right. Our mind, Paul said, take charge of the high things of the mind. You know what happened? He stopped expecting his master to return. He was like, it's been a long time. He's not going to come. And that faulty thinking is what happens with us today. You know, my whole life I've been hearing preachers like Brother John say, the Lord's going to return. And he hadn't yet. So I'm just not going to believe that he's going to return in my lifetime. I expect the Lord to return in my lifetime. I expect it. I look forward to it. I mean, what? You know what? I cheat death if the Lord returns. Go to my funeral. I don't have to preach yours. We all get to go home. What a day that will be when the Lord I shall see. But what we often say is, surely it won't be today. Surely it won't be today. And that's what this servant, this wicked servant, thought. He's not going to come today. I mean, he may come someday, but he's not going to come today. But let me ask you this question. Do you really, do you really believe the Lord could come today? Do you really believe that? Because I'm afraid most people don't really believe that. Oh, he may come one day, but not today. I don't know if you have read any of Aesop's fables, but I bet you've heard of this one. The boy who cried wolf. Remember that story? He lived in the village, and he was always saying, "There's a wolf! There's a wolf!" And the village would get all nervous, and he kept saying it, and finally, the village just blew him off. And then he actually saw a wolf, and he said, "Wolf!" And guess what? No one believed him. No one believed him. I'm not crying wolf. I'm saying the Lord's going to return, and it's absolutely certain, even though it's been 2,000 years since he ascended back to heaven. This faulty, wicked servant, number one, he mistreated others and he fed himself in verse 49, and beginning to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Now, what he did, his faulty thinking led to his faulty living. This downward spiral that he was on would continue, and he forgot that he was a servant himself, and his responsibility was to feed the other servants and take care of the master's property. He recognized the fact that he missed the boat, but he recognizes it, we'll find out, too late. He ignored the needs of others. Now, pause, time out. As believers, what's our responsibility? Not to ignore the needs of others, but to minister to the needs of others. If anyone sees his brother sin, we are to what? Go to him. If he falls, we are to lift him up. It is our responsibility to be that servant that helps others and not is self-indulgent. And that's what this man had become. He'd become a self-indulgent man. He started living selfishly. And you know what? Self-centeredness. When we are self-centered, to think the entire universe revolves around us. Listen, that when we're that way, it's a slow destruction. I mean, it's in slow motion, but we are on a path to destruction when we become so self-centered. It's all about me, 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 me. Now, before Galileo, remember what everybody thought? Earth was the center of the universe. And now we know, nope. And Galileo said that, and others that followed him. But some people think the world revolves around them. You know what? In the eyes of the world, the more servants you have, the more important you are. But in God's eyes and his economy, the more people you serve, the greater you are. He turns everything on its head. And it seems like, no, that's just crazy thinking, but that's true. Next, he refused to change, and he was literally cut off, 50 and 51. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He mistreated others, and he fed himself, and then he refused to change, and he was literally cut off. His master returned and caught him being a slothful, wicked servant and not taking care of his responsibilities. He was disobedient. Now, let's pause there. Are you obedient or disobedient? As a child, what happens when our children are disobedient to us as parents? If you're a good parent, you discipline your child. Right? And you know what? God has to discipline people. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be disciplined. I like to be not disobedient, but obedient. So God doesn't have to say, "All right, I'm taking you, yep, behind the barn, and I'm going to take care of you." And he uses this word Did you notice that word he uses? He uses it a lot in chapter 23, that H word, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. You are a hypocrite is what he's saying. Now, what does a hypocrite do? That's someone in ancient Greece who would have a mask in front of their face. And that's the word we get hypocrite from. And Jesus said there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth in verse 51. Six times in the Gospels, Jesus uses that terminology. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he's the only one in Scripture to use those words. And this wicked servant, they'll go to a place where there's weeping and they'll gnash their teeth. Not gnashing their teeth because they're being tormented, but gnashing their teeth because they're angry. They're mad. They're vindictive. They're wicked. And they're gnashing their teeth. I came across this. Let me read this to you. This is a New Testament scholar, J.C. Ryle. He writes, "What is described here is both excruciating pain and frenzied anger. It is a place of torment, but the tormented are refusing to be repentant. Gnashing teeth is a wrathful response to punishment. When we contrast or construct a faith that is absent of judgment, we make grace very unreal. We disgrace grace when we ignore the reality and finality of God's judgment or pretend God would never be so harsh. If there is really judgment, then God's salvation by grace is all the more real." Don't be the wicked, faulty servant. Third, there's personal applications that we have. First personal application is watching for the Lord's return isn't waiting. It's working. Look at verse 42 again. And he said these words, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." You need to be watching for his return. Not waiting for his return, but watching for his return. The idea here of watching is a soldier who's a sentry, and he's on in the tower, and he's watching. He's not up there twiddling his thumbs. He's not up there reading a scroll. He is watching for the enemy as the enemy would approach. And our responsibility is that we are to be watching. If there's an intruder coming, if the Lord is going to return, we need to be watching. We should be aware of what's happening in our world and how these events relate to Holy Scripture. I'm reminded of a story I read years ago about a fishing boat that they left the little fishing community and the fishermen on board, they left their families, left their wives, and they went out to fish and their wives didn't know how long they would be gone. But they were coming back to port and the captain pulls out his glass and he looks and he said, there's my wife Sally. She's watching for me on the dock. And he said, "Bob, there's Lucy. She's watching for you." And then he said, "Joe, there's Marcia, and she's looking for you." And Jim said, "What about Susie? Is Susie there?" "I don't see Susie." They came into port. They got off, they hugged their wives, and he went to his house, and he said, "Susie." And she said, "I've been waiting for you." Not the same, is it? Not the same. My wife doesn't know this, so she's hearing it for the first time. I generally get home a few minutes before she does. And we have a drive that goes up like this. And you know what I'm doing? I'm looking through that window, and I'm watching for her. Not just sitting on the chair waiting, but I'm watching. And when she starts up that drive, you know what I do? I get excited because Mama's home. Mama's home. And the one I like to be with is Mama. And I watch for her coming. And we need to be watching for the Lord's coming. Kind of reminds me of the story of a pastor. He was in his office and he looked out the window and he saw Jesus looking at him. And he doesn't know what to do, so he calls up the senior pastor and said, "Jesus is outside my window. You're not going to believe this, but he's looking at me. What should I do?" He said, "Look busy." We need to be busy, amen? We need to be busy until the Lord returns. So watch for his return. Personal application number two, and I'm done. Looking for the Lord's return isn't looking up. It's looking around and serving those in need. After Jesus was 40 days on the earth after his resurrection, he ascends back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. But before he does ascend back to heaven, his disciples, he gives them instructions on what they are to do in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And you probably know the text, so I'm not going to quote it. But he tells them what to do. Well, here they are on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus starts ascending back to heaven. Now, the Bible says that they looked. And watch what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfast, that means in the Greek language, it's as though their eyes were standing out on stems. They were looking so intently. They looked toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." The angels called them back to the task. You've got a responsibility. Oh yeah, 10 days later at Pentecost, Peter preaches, 3,000 people are saved gloriously. But you know why they were saved, how they were saved? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the text tells us, "You shall receive power." When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen, our responsibility is to be about his business. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple, and there was a man, a beggar, a lame man, lying there, and he was begging for money. And Peter knelt down and looked at him, and he said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And they fulfilled their ministry. And listen, I think of the lady at the well. Jesus said in John chapter 4, "I must needs go through Samaria." And he met that woman at the well and changed her life. You know, there's always been date setters. The Lord's going to return. The Lord's going to return on this particular date. The Millerites, 1842, William Miller, he said, "The Lord's going to return April 13th. People sold everything they had. They went up on a hill. But you know what? Some went on a different hill. You know why? Because they were a little higher class and they didn't want to be caught up with riffraff. The Lord didn't return. He goes back and he restudies. He said, "No, it's going to be 1843, October the 12th. Well, they went up. The Lord didn't return. People have always set dates. When someone sets a date, take it to the bank. I'm good that day. The Lord ain't going to return. There was a superintendent, and one of the classes in the elementary, it was always a wreck. Kids wouldn't put their books away. They'd write on the desk. Papers were all over the floor. So he goes and he says, "Tell you what I'm going to do, class." Pulled out his wallet. Took out a $100 bill. And he said, "I'm going to come back one day, and whoever has the cleanest desk, the neatest desk, I'm going to give them $100. You talk about kids getting excited. They all began to clean their desk and put everything in order and get the marks off their desk. And they did this day after day after day, and the superintendent hadn't returned. And some of the kids said, "He's not coming back." So they began to slack on their duties, the responsibility of keeping their desk clean. And Sally, one little girl, every day she was diligent. Everything was in place. And toward the end of the school year, superintendent came back in. And you should have seen those kids furiously fighting to get their desk in order. He said, "Stop, stand up, inspection time." Went by every desk, stopped at Susie's. And he said, "Susie, come to the front of the class." And he handed her a $100 bill. Some of the students said, "Well, now wait a minute. The teacher wasn't diligent to tell us every day clean up your space. The other one said, "You, it's your fault, superintendent, because you didn't come back very quick." And all the excuses will fail. Because our responsibility is to be wise and faithful and to know He is coming again. You don't get $100, you get something much better. You get to go home to be with Him for all eternity. Wow. Be wise, be faithful, because ready or not, Jesus says, "I'm coming back." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today for anyone here who is not ready, that, Father, they would come and give their life to You today. And, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in their life and draw them. And, Lord, I do thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. I thank You for Your long-suffering and Your patience. I thank You, Father, that You gave Your only begotten Son, that He would pay the price, because there's nothing that we could do that would satisfy Your wrath other than the blood of Jesus. So, Lord, today be glorified through the lives of those whose lives will be changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand and come as you have needs.